Certainly glad for everyone's presence this morning. Glad that you've been able to come to be with us to worship God together and to dedicate ourselves to His service. And we're going to look this morning at the book of John in John chapter 6. And Jesus, towards the end of His personal ministry, began to, bear down upon His teachings. And not that He hadn't done before, but He was really trying to emphasize the importance of who He was and what was going to happen to Him and the purpose of His life and His death on the cross. And in John chapter 6, Jesus told the people there that unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you do not have a life in yourself. And they couldn't understand. So how can He give us His flesh to eat and His blood to drink? How could that be? That sounded like a horrible thing to them. And it says in John chapter 6 and verse 64, Jesus said, "But there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning who were and who did not believe and who would betray Him. And Jesus said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted unto him from My Father." From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. In other words, Jesus had told them the very difficult things of His teaching, that what He was going to bring to them was not something that was always going to be good times and always going to be blessings and always going to be good. There was going to be difficulty. There was going to be persecution. They might even face death for the cause of Christ. So He wanted them to understand the importance of that dedication. He wanted to tell them beforehand not to be surprised if things didn't always go well for them. And so He began to tell them these difficult teachings. And the idea of eating His flesh and drinking His blood was something they couldn't quite understand. They were not understanding the spiritual idea that Jesus was trying to teach. And He says then in verse 66, "From that time many of His disciples went back and walked with Him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also go away?'" In other words, "Are you going to abandon Me like all of these others have done?" Well, in verse 68, it says, "But Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And also we have come to believe and know that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And so Peter makes a great confession right there, just like he did in the book of Matthew when Jesus said, "Who men say that I am?" Peter said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's interesting that the same disciple later on, he denied Jesus three times when He was taken and crucified. And so even Peter, the great man that he became later, did not always live up to what he knew to be the truth. Peter did not know to whom he could go for direction and for help except the Lord. And that was the right answer. It was a perfect answer. "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." And of course, many of His disciples that had followed Him for some time then were going back and turning in other directions and going back to wherever they had been before. And of course, Jesus asked the question, and Peter said, "To whom shall we go? There is no other. You are the one that has the words of eternal life." And so He is the only one that could save. He is the only one that could offer Himself as the sacrifice for sin. And Peter didn't even fully understand that yet. But he understood that Jesus was the one that directed people to God in the right way. And the question, of course, comes to us. To whom shall we go for eternal life? To whom shall we look for understanding and blessing and the promise of eternal life after this life is over? There's many possible answers and many questions that might arise on these things. So we're going to look at a few of them this morning for a few moments. And bear in mind, Jesus said, "Do you also go away?" Peter said there, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and also we have come and believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." We need to never forget that promise and that blessing that we have in Christ. So, to whom shall we go? To a preacher or a pastor or father or reverend or any other title that any people might actually in the religious world use? To whom shall we go? Well, there are undoubtedly many talented and good people who choose to claim to serve God and claim to follow His will, but not always do they do so. And so we have to understand, we have to be very careful about who we follow in this life. Now, certainly there are people who have great influence upon us, many for very good reasons and for good ways, but ultimately they simply are servants of God or leaders who would follow lead us to Christ if they're going to do the will of God. We think about some that claim authority over people in the world. The Pope in Rome, for example, and other religious leaders around the world. But they have no more authority to claim that position than anyone else. Christ is the ultimate direction that we have to follow. Yes, we can be helped along the way, and we can be taught rightly and properly by others, but ultimately we have to follow Christ, and that is the promise that we have here. That's what Peter was saying there. There may be other teachers or rabbis of the day when they were living. They were teaching right according to the law. But Peter understood that Jesus was the ultimate answer to those questions. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Even Jesus, during his personal ministry, repeatedly said the things that he spoke and he taught did not come from himself, but they were given to him from the Father. When Jesus was baptized at the beginning of his personal ministry, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. And the reason was he had given up those miraculous gifts. He had given up the ability to teach according to God's will perfectly. So the Holy Spirit came upon him, as it did later on the apostles, to teach them and guide them into all truth. And as a result of that pouring out of the Spirit upon him, he himself received all the words of eternal life that he was to bring and elevated him in that sense. Now, he didn't change his form physically. He looked just like he did before. But he was given that authority and that power, and he was elevated because of his perfect obedience to the will of God. And in so doing, he went to the cross. He shed his blood there and died upon the cross so that we could have the promise of eternal life. In Philippians chapter 2, we see the example that Jesus set for us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, he says, "Let this mind be also in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This mind, this attitude of heart, that was in Christ. Verse 6, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Therefore God highly exalted him, and gave him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things on the earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That's the end result of what Jesus was and what he did for you and me. There is no other authority than him. That's why in Matthew chapter 28, when he was going to give the Great Commission, he said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, it says the Apostle Stephen speaking there, he said, "He, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He was at the right hand of God because He ascended back to the Father and took the throne of heaven there, to reign over us as our King. And that's what Stephen saw as he was being stoned to death for preaching the cause of Christ. Jesus has been given all power and all authority. And on the other hand, we have to understand there is no authority given to any human being except through Christ Himself and through His teaching and through His Word. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He who rejects me and receives not my sayings has one that judges him, and the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." So there is no man on the face of the earth, no place on the face of the earth that we can go and find there the headquarters of Christ on the earth. There is no such thing. His headquarters is in heaven. His throne is in heaven. And that's what we have to follow. If we speak and teach as written by the authority of Christ without human opinion, we are speaking according to the authority of our Lord Himself. In fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, he says, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." In other words, he says, I have no authority, nor does anyone else on the earth to preach anything but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message which He has revealed to us in the Word of God. And that there are so many today who are guilty of violating that principle of preaching only the message of the Word of God, either adding to it or taking away from it. Revelation 22, the last warning of the Bible, is do neither add to nor take from this Word, or you will suffer the consequences of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, warned the church of Corinth. They were dividing up and said, some were saying, "Well, I follow Peter, I follow Paul, or I follow others." And they even put Jesus' name in there. And they were using the name of Jesus and even in the wrong way, saying, "I follow Jesus and you're following someone else. Therefore, I'm better than you are." But their whole attitude was wrong, because they were not going back to the authority of Christ and what He said. And they were warned about it. And even Paul himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Who is Paul or who is Apollos or others? We're just servants that bring the message to you. We only bring the message of God because we have been chosen to do so." And so that was a responsibility that was given. Now, there are all kinds of people all around the world claiming to speak for God, but they're not speaking according to the will of God. You know, and that's where we have to determine whether these things are true or not. In 1 John chapter 4, the Bible tells us to test the spirits, in other words, those speaking, whether they are of God or not. Well, how do we do that? We go back to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, he says there, "Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps." In other words, we can't substitute anything else or any other teaching of man for the teaching of Christ and hope to have eternal life. To whom shall we go to have eternal life? There's all kinds of teachings and everything that men are doing that are not acceptable to God. Shall we turn away from the teachings of Christ and go to the teachings of Moses? Now, it's interesting that so many people want to go back to the teachings and, for example, the Ten Commandment law that God gave to Moses. But should we go back to him? Moses was a great man. He was the greatest man of his time. He's the one by which all of the other prophets of the Old Testament are measured to see if they follow up in the teaching that Moses did by the direction of God. God chose him to lead the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt and lead them to the promised land. He was chosen to be the mediator of the old covenant between God and man. And if you read through the books of Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, you'll find that they often had to come to Moses for a judgment upon certain things that were being done. Because God made him the mediator, the judge over the people of Israel during that time. And it was that way. Moses was over them all this 1400 years from the time of the giving of the law to the coming of the time of Christ when he would fulfill the law and take that one out of the way. So it was not that Moses was not a great man, that he was not the great teacher of his time, the great leader of his time. He was, in fact, because God made him so. But he was not the Christ, the Messiah. It was not always to be, for Moses prophesied himself of a day that God would raise up a new prophet under the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15, Moses said, "Therefore the Lord will raise up unto you a prophet in the midst of you from your brethren like unto me, and unto him shall you hearken." And he goes on to explain, if no one of the people will not listen to him, will not hearken unto his words, they will be cast out from the presence of God. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, Jeremiah said, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." We cannot go back to the law of Moses, as great as it was, and it was the right law for them, which God gave to them. But Paul said the fulfillment of the seed promise given to Abraham was Christ in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. You go back to Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, "In your seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed." And it was not just his physical seed that of the great nation that would be, but it was one, and that is Christ. Galatians 3:16, Paul says that seed was Christ. And so the blessing would come through him. The law of Moses was simply to look forward to the time of the coming of Christ. In Matthew 5, verse 17, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Think not that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." He didn't come to destroy the message of the law of Moses. There was a lot of things in there that we still follow today. But we follow them not because they were in the law of Moses, but they are in the law of Christ and the service to God. And some of those eternal truths are never going to be taken out of the way. And so we can't go back to the law of Moses for the physical animal sacrifices and all the things that the law taught. We're under the new law, which incorporates even greater messages. If you read, for example, through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, Jesus takes the basis of the law of Moses and said, "You have heard it was said before, but I say unto you." The law of Moses would condemn the outward act and the actual sin itself. But under Christ, he says, I say to you, if you kill someone, is it wrong? But if you have that thought in your mind, you become a murderer because of the thoughts of your hearts and mind. So we have actually a higher standard given to us than the law of Moses. And notice what Paul says about the law later on. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, he says, "So that the law has become our tutor to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor." Some translations say schoolmaster. In other words, the law was for a purpose. It was to look forward to the coming of Christ, and he would fulfill it by his death and the shedding of his blood upon the cross, and his burial, and his resurrection. He completed it. He fulfilled it completely. And so the law of Moses was nailed to the cross, according to Colossians chapter 3. It was taken out of the way. And the new and greater law is given to you and me. If you read through the book of Hebrews over and over again, it says we have a greater law, we have a greater ability to be saved, we have the greater Messiah and Lord and King. We have a greater high priest than they did under that law. Again, it's not that the law was bad. It's simply that was not the perfection that Jesus came to offer. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15 that the blood of Christ covered the sins of all who were faithful under the law of Moses and the patriarchal law before that. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, he says, "You that will be justified by the law are fallen from grace." So if somebody wants to go back and keep the Ten Commandment law now, he says, you fall from the grace of God. You're no longer under the grace which is offered by the Lord. Jesus, and said of him in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, he is the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. We can't just say there is a Christ and we believe in him. We have to be willing to do according as he said. So who else could we go to? How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was the greatest man of his time. And he was a great man. And there are many people who use his name and they don't want to fully go back sometimes to the law of Christ and his teaching. But John did not come to establish a church or a community to follow him. He knew his purpose. When they came to John on several occasions and said, "Well, who are you? Are you the Christ?" He says, "No, I'm not the Christ." He said, "Well, who are you?" He says, I am sent, and it's prophesied in Isaiah and Malachi, of one that would come to prepare the way for the Lord. John understood his purpose was not to establish the church or the kingdom. He was simply to point forward to it. We need to understand what the Bible says about John the Baptist. He's a great man, the greatest of his time. Even Jesus said that. But what was his purpose? In Luke chapter 1, verse 17, when the angel came to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, to announce his coming birth, he said, "And he shall go before the face of God, for his face in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to walk in the wisdom of the just, and to make ready the way for the Lord, a people prepared for him." That was the purpose of John the Baptist. And he completed it and fulfilled it completely. When John was questioned as to who he was, John chapter 1, verse 23, is, "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, says, as said Isaiah the prophet." So John says, "I'm just here to prepare the Lord's way, to point to his coming." And that's why he did. In John chapter 3 and verse 30, John the Baptist, when it says of him, they asked him who he was, and was he sorry because many of his disciples were leaving and going to follow Jesus. And he said there in John 3 and verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." The scripture nowhere talks about John the Baptist being the ultimate leader. He was the greatest man of his time. And he was sent from God, prophesied from the Old Testament. He would come. And John further was allowed to be put to death because he had fulfilled what God required of him and God wanted him to do. And so God allowed John the Baptist to be put to death by Herod so the total focus could be upon Christ. And so God took him home for all of eternity to be with him. John's death is recorded in Matthew chapter 14. It was not till Matthew 16 that we find that Jesus promised to build the church. So John was not a part of building the church. He was not there at the beginning. He had already died and had gone back to the Father. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, when they asked Jesus about John the Baptist, he said, "Among them that are born of woman, there is not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. Yet he that is little in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Think about that for a moment. John the Baptist was the greatest man of his time. But he says, if we, you and me, are in Christ Jesus now, we're greater than he was. Now, it wasn't that we're a greater person, a greater preacher or teacher or servant, but it was that John did not live to have the privilege of becoming a part of the kingdom of the Lord, which he was going to establish. And so we have to understand what a great man he was, but he prepared the way for the coming of the Lord. John had one role to play, and he fulfilled it completely. Now we go over to Acts chapter 19 for a moment. In Acts chapter 19, and to show again this idea of the superiority of Christ and his way to that of John the Baptist. Now, we go over to chapter 19, again reading in verse 1. It says, "And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples there, he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said also to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said to them, 'Into what were you baptized?' And they said to him, 'Into John's baptism.' Then said Paul, 'John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with other tongues, with tongues and prophesied.'" So they had been baptized with the baptism of John. Evidently, the word had not gotten so far of what the baptism of Christ, the Great Commission, was yet. And so they were baptized of what they understood. And so Paul explained to them that Christ had now come, and they were under the new covenant. So evidently, from the time of the day of Pentecost until Paul came to them, they had been baptized with what was in force until the day of Pentecost. So they needed to be rebaptized there to set their lives right with God, with Christ. But notice, they willingly did what Paul told them, because he understood the truth of what he told them and how John had prepared the way for the coming of Christ. Well, again, we look at all the different possibilities around us, and we could all suggest one or two probably, and yet it comes down to the last thing. When Peter and the apostles, and when Jesus said, "Are you going to go away?" They said, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Christ and him alone is where we can go for all things. God has spoken through him." In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer begins by talking about how God had brought forth these things through Christ. And he said, "God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers by the prophets in different portions and in different manners, has at the end of these times spoken unto us through his Son, who he appointed heir of all things." In other words, Christ overcame everything else. As great as Abraham was, as great as Moses was, as great as the law under which they lived, it does not measure up to the law of Christ and the way of Christ. And so, in Matthew 17 and verse 5, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Moses and Elijah appeared to him, you might have thought, as Peter did, he says, "Lord, let's build three tabernacles of worship, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." He thought that was a great idea. And to his way of thinking, it was a great idea. But they went out of the way. They were taken away. They disappeared. And only Christ was left. And God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear you him." In other words, hear Christ above anybody else. And so that's what was done. He has all authority and all power. I mentioned before about Jesus' power and authority in Matthew 28, verse 18. He says, "All authority, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." All authority and power rests with him. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you will find that Christ will reign until the judgment when the kingdom will be given back to God the Father for all of eternity. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24. And John chapter 6 and verse 69, Peter said, "We have believed and know that you are the Holy One of God." That's not an accident that Peter used those words. The first voice is, "We believe that you are the Holy One of God." You go back to the Old Testament, and over again, that term is used for the coming Messiah. In fact, sometimes when Jesus cast out demons on a couple of occasions, they said, "We know you," the demons did, "We know you, the Holy One of God." So this is proof completely that that's who Jesus was and is. To whom shall we go? Men who teach different things, preachers, Moses, John the Baptist, none of those, but to Christ, that's the answer for all of us. By His authority, we have the gospel, the good news of His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, the shedding of His blood for the forgiveness of our sins, His ascension back to the Father, to sit at the right hand of God as our King and ruler for all of eternity. And we look at that and realize that's what we have to do, to believe Him and to obey Him. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." The burdens and difficulties of this life, Jesus will be with us through those. He'll help us along the way. He doesn't promise we won't ever have problems, but He says, "I will be there with you." This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand as we sing.